Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Glad to see you all survived the big bird this week. Just kind of moving in the spirit of Thanksgiving, I want to take a moment to just thank Pastor Nick and the worship team. Even if you didn't sing this week, Lord, if you're a part of the worship team, I just thank you. The time that goes into it and preparing every week and to be ready to lead us into worship, I just can't be thankful enough, can't give God enough praise and appreciation to the people who would do it. And I want to take a moment to thank Joe and Ann Carrera for taking the time out starting last Sunday and decorating the church. And any of you who have helped them in doing this, almost like when you're a kid, you get up and you wake up and everything is decorated and there are gifts under the trees. And you guys even managed to do that. So I could see. Well, it's good to be together once again with you. Today I want to take the time out to wrap up our series on transformation. And I just thought this week, why take so much time to talk on such a subject as change and transformation in our lives? Imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, you need to change. You need transformation in your life. Tell me how that would go over. And sometimes we even do it to one another. Ah, thank you. Thank you, Joe. Thank you. Forgot to hit the switch. There we go. I have a feeling, though, you guys didn't have a hard time hearing me, though. No. Yeah, it's the gift of Italian. Yes. So, anyway, thank you, sir. Imagine, you know, we do that sometimes, you know. We get upset with one another or our spouse or our children, and we get the finger out. But even at that, there are four other fingers, from what we're told, that are pointing back to us, you know. And why spend so much time on the subject? And I will tell you this, because I really believe that it's of importance that we realize that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that we might be transformed. And what does that mean for us today? Well, I'd like to cover that. You know, if we're open, we get to see that happening in our lives. The problem with us as human beings is quite often we are not aware that we need to change. We are not aware of a need for transformation until someone significant gets in our face. That some loving other person in your family or in your life might be a coworker, could be your boss. Life itself and this world itself has a way at times of getting in our face, and at that time the flag goes up. And I think we have to take a step back and reflect, why is this happening? And quite often I really do believe it means that something needs to change. Now, maybe something needs to change in them. And I think that's most often our initial reaction. What's going on? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with him? But I think if we can pull back from that moment and reflect, we can take time out to realize that there's something in us that may need to change. And maybe, just maybe, this person who has approached me and has said these things, and maybe in an abrasive way, maybe I need to take into consideration what is being said here to me. We have been looking at the life of Joseph, and Joseph was someone who was confronted with life. His brothers took him and sold him off, and it caused him to be in a place. And I think over time it gave him plenty of time to learn and to reflect and to see a need for change. And he watched it, I think, take place in his life. Wasn't easy for him, but God was not absent, as we covered. And God was there, and God was involved. And I want to say to you that so is he involved in our own very lives. Now, that was Joseph's time, where Joseph was sent away unwillingly. But today we're going to cover the rest of the story. And that is, it's his family's turn to face change, to be made aware of a need in their lives. And how does it take place? But through a famine. So I want you to look at Genesis chapter 42 with me, and we're going to just cover the first two verses. As you're finding that, and as it comes up on the screen, just give you a little background. Remember, Joseph is gone. He's made his way through the ups and downs, and now he has the significant position of being second in command in Egypt, and he's in charge of all the grain. And just as the dream that was given to Joseph was foretold by Joseph, it came to be that after the seven years of tremendous riches and crops, as the Bible calls them, bumper crops, came the famine. And the famine would not just affect the Egyptians, but everyone around them. And so it began to lay waste on the land where Jacob lived, on Israel and his family. And when we get to Genesis 42, we catch up with the family, and this is what we find out. Jacob one day woke up and realized that there was grain in the land, right? And he says, when Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. I wonder if we would see that change, that hardship, that things that come into our lives that are unpleasant, have a side to them that can bring us into more life, to realize what's significant and important about life. I have a dear friend who was a part of the North Shore Church of Nazarene. He was successful in business. He flew around the world a couple of times a year. He was in part of a corporation. He was a significant player for that company. And then all of a sudden he had a stroke. And I mean, it laid waste to him. Here's a man who could no longer function the way he used to. And he found himself imprisoned, so to speak, in his own home. But later on, his testimony would be this. If God had not allowed that stroke to come into my life, I would have missed the most significant years with my son, who became diagnosed with cancer. And he was able to spend time with his son at home, where normally he'd be out doing business. It gave him an opportunity to experience new life. You and I don't often see trouble in that way. We get like, we all do it. I do it too. Oh, why now? Why here? Why does this have to come into my life? Yet I believe that on the other side of that, if we can flip it over, we get to see that there's an opportunity for life to be had. Just like my friend, who got to spend significant time with his son before he passed. And for Jacob and his family, this famine rolls in, and now they're getting hungry. And what did he say to them? You need to go. Otherwise, we'll die. In other words, you need to go so that we can live. In other words, this famine and this hardship was going to produce a new life for them. Little did they realize how new it would be and what it would mean to this family later on as they would relocate to a new land and be reunited with his son. Jacob would be reunited with Joseph. You see, troubles have a way of being a steering device, you know, that kind of move us to one side or another or get us down a path that we wouldn't normally have to want to go down. But that doesn't mean that life can't happen. And I want to tell you that life will happen even as we go down that path. It's a kind of divining rod. that we kind of grab. I don't know how if those things actually really work. You ever seen in the old movies where a guy would grab what looks like a big, you know, wishing bone, and he'd be going around and saying, there's water here, we got to dig here, or there's oil or whatever. And I really do believe trouble has a way of doing that for us, kind of steering us. Places that you and I would not normally go, nor would we want to go. But yet, there are experiences as we go down that path that are going to bring us in contact with God. To be made aware of Him, to see Him at work in our lives. And Joseph knew full well, because you see, Joseph was sent ahead. Joseph had hardship and experiences that put him ahead of the family. And God was going to use Joseph in transforming and changing the lives of this family and bringing them into contact with God's will. Now, Joseph would lead the way for good, although he had dealt with a lot of hardship. Joseph would lead the way for care. He would end up being used to care for his family. And Joseph would be used to save. To save not only his family and an entire nation of Egypt, but even himself. And it was all because God was orchestrating it through the hardship that brought him into Egypt and now put him at the center of what was going to take place in bringing new life to a whole nation, to a family, as well as himself. And who would he be bringing this to? Egyptians. Now, these would be people with short memories, by the way, and didn't follow the history lessons in their life, because they would someday forget who Joseph was. But God was going to bless them anyway. Who else was he going to meet and care for and meet the needs of? Remember Potiphar's wife in our story? A woman who lied about Joseph, accused him of rape, had him imprisoned? Yes. God would even be caring and saving her. A liar, a deceiver, a manipulator. God loves people like that? Yes. He does. Who else would he be caring for? Joseph's brothers. His dysfunctional family. Who would sell him off and mistreat him because they were angry and jealous. They would abuse Joseph. God was going to care for all these people, not only care for them, but to save them, to make sure. And so, as the story goes, Jacob sends his sons, and they go down, and they meet Zaphnath-Paneah. Remember? Joseph's Egyptian name. And they would meet him, and he would recognize them, but they didn't recognize him. And so he spoke to them harshly, accused them of being spies. You're here to just escape out, check out the land. You can see where our vulnerabilities are. I don't trust you. But they swore up and down that they were the sons of one father, and they gave him their life history, their story, their family background. Little did they know they were telling the very brother who knew. And so at the end of it, they get their grain. But Joseph says, you have to come back with your brother, who was Benjamin, who was his real blood brother from the same mother. And he kept Simeon, and he sent them back. And they went back and they told their father, and he was angry. Why did you open your mouth? Why did you give him so much information? Well, he asked all these questions, and we just told him. And so they let time pass. You ever let time pass? Where there's kind of a lull in the trouble in your life, and you think that if you let it rest, if you don't look at it and you look the other way, that it'll go away. But as time rolls out, that problem is still there. And it came up again because they ran out of grain and now they needed more food. And their father said, it's time to go back. And they said, we can't go back out without our brother Benjamin, because this guy told us, you will not see my face if you don't bring him back. And so they went through a whole turmoil, and eventually Jacob agreed, okay, since we need to live, take Benjamin and go. And so they went. And they packed up all kinds of goods that were from their own land as gifts to Zaphnath-Paneah, Joseph. And they went. But the most important thing they brought with them was a contrite heart. A brokenness. You see, when Joseph sent them off the last time, he sent them with their money back in their sacks. So when they got home, they said, what are we doing with all this money? We were supposed to pay for the grain. How in the world did it end up back here? And so they were ready to deal with that. And so when we pick up the story in Genesis 43, and we're going to read Genesis 43, starting with verse 19 to verse 23, it says this. When the brothers got to Egypt, the brothers approached the manager of Joseph's household, and they spoke to him at the entrance of the palace. "Sir," they said, "we came to Egypt once before to buy food. But as we were returning home, we stopped for the night and opened our sacks, and then we discovered that each man's money, the exact amount paid, was in the top of his sack. Here it is. We have brought it back with us. We also have additional money to buy more food. We have no idea who put the money in our sacks." Listen to what the servant says. "Relax. Don't be afraid," the household manager told them. "Your God, the God of your father, must have put this treasure into your sacks. I know. I received your payment." Then he released Simeon and brought him out to them. Can you imagine that? Do you hear what I hear? I want to tell you what I hear. I hear the voice of God in the servant. I hear God's kindness. I hear God's compassion. I hear his mercy and his grace and his unmerited favor. I hear his forgiveness offered to them, offered to anyone who will receive it. Here they come with their hats in their hands. They said, "You know, we came here, we bought, we ended up with this money, and we want to give it back, you know. We want to do the right thing, and plus we brought more money to buy more grain." And then they're told to relax. I don't know about you, but when I fall short and I blow it and I need to go before God, I think this is what he says to me. I think this is what he says to all of us. Relax. You're forgiven. Relax. You're in good hands. But you don't know what I've done. Relax. God knows full well what each of us do when no one else is around. And yet, he loves us. And he forgives us. And he tells us it's going to be okay. Because he's watching over. He cares. He loves. He saves. And what does God provide as he's changing our lives? What does God provide when we realize that his hand is on us and he's transforming the way we think and the way we carry ourselves and the way we proceed in life? Well, the very thing that he is getting at is he's providing salvation for us. You see, every biblical saving story that you and I can read makes a much, much bigger point to us and to our world. And that point is that God is bringing salvation to us. Isn't that where we're heading after this week? We head into Advent. And what is that all about? God sends his son. God providing salvation. That just at the right moment in time, God is sending salvation into the world in Christ. And that's God's goal. That's God's desire. That's God's passion for you and I and for the people that we know in the world around us. It's that we become aware that others are made aware of the love of God. Well, moving right along, when we get into Joseph's story just a little deeper, in Genesis 44, I'm going to use a very biblical term, Joseph is a real scotch. He takes his brothers back in on their second journey. He feeds them. And then he does it again. He puts their money back in their sacks. But this time, he takes his cup that he drinks from, and he makes sure it gets placed in Benjamin's sack. And he lets them go. And then they go a little bit of distance. He sends servants to chase them down and to bring them back. Basically, he was having them arrested in a way. And he accuses them of stealing from him his cup. And they swear up and down, "We don't have your cup. We didn't take anything from your house." And they go through the whole thing. And they make an agreement. If whoever's sack you find a cup in, you can keep them, you know? You can keep that person because they were so confident. And then the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And I think every one of them had this deep sinking feeling inside because they knew what their father said. "Don't you let anything happen to him. I lost my other son. This one I do not want to lose." And now Benjamin is going to be taken from them. And they are shook. They're rattled. So to the point that they say, just take us, let him go. Just let him go. You can have us, but let him go. And then something happens. Joseph has to take the mask off. Zaphnath-Paneah is going to reveal to his brothers that he is the one they sold off. And in Genesis 45, starting with verse 1, reading to verse 5, this is what takes place. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. And then he broke down and he wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." Can you imagine this? I mean, some of us have read the story so many times, but could you imagine what's taking place here? First of all, Joseph can't take it any longer, and he begins to weep. And he breaks down, and he lets them know who he is. And he reveals to them not only that, but that God was involved in this whole mess. Think about that. Is it possible that God could be involved in our whole messes? Yes. I've been in so many messes. I know God's been involved. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be here today. God is involved in every mess that can take place in our lives. Everything that can confuse and produce turmoil and chaos. And God is involved. Why would he allow such things to happen? Why did he allow this to Joseph to happen? You see, God's plan was to save lives. And so he sent Joseph in first. You know what I think about the church? This is my vision for the church. God sends those who have faced hardship and have found his hand in their lives. God is sending the church out, not to point a finger at what the rest of the world isn't doing, but to open up our arms and to offer hope and to offer love and to offer care. But what does that mean for the church? It means that we go through it and we learn from going through it. We learn from the hardship. We learn from the aches, because it's then and only then that we will take our hands and stop pointing at the world about what they're not doing and how they're living and who they are and who they should be, and love them and bring them into an understanding that God so loves them that he would give and give and give to the point of death. And God, as he sent Joseph out, is sending us forward. Now, we may not always understand that, just as Joseph didn't understand it when he first initially had his dreams. Do you remember? Let's go back for a moment. Remember Joseph's original vision, Genesis 37, 6. It says this, "Listen to this dream," he's saying to his brothers. "We were out in the field trying to bundle, we were tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." And his brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king? Do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" What's happened is the very thing that they have spoken. Because now they're in Egypt, and they have come into his presence, and they have bowed before him. Right? Genesis 42, 6. Right? "Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was him that his brothers came. And when they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground." Does God know what he's doing, or does he not know what he's doing? Now I say, God knows what he's doing in your life as he is in my life. I might not always get it right away. I often have a hard time of identifying things right away. That's why God gave me a wife. But eventually I get it. And I see God's hand in it. And I learn from it. And I realize God is in control and he's at work. That he's behind what's going on. That he's orchestrating it. Because he's doing something. And that something that he's doing is a wonderful and miraculous thing, because he's involved and engaged in our lives, and he has not just saved us once, you know. People say, "Oh, when did you accept Christ? When did you come to faith? When did you ask God to forgive your sins?" And yet, you might have that marked day and time in your life, but I want to tell you, God is doing that every day in my life. Every day, God is coming, and he's cleaning, and he's caring, and he's loving. Making me whole, healing my wounds. God is doing that because God has a plan, as he does for me, he does for you, as he did for Joseph. It is to send us out to care for others. You see, because at the end of the day, we're all unworthy. There's not one of us can say, "I've earned the right to be loved by God." The complete opposite is correct. None of us could do enough to earn God's love. That's why he gives it to us freely. And once he does, all he says is, "Just be my representatives. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you before. Because what you have in you is a treasure to be shared with others, to be given away." Look what Joseph did. Through the wisdom of God, he gathered all this grain. Right? And what did it do? It provided life. Not only for him and his own family, but for the entire nation of Egypt, and then for his family who would come and join him. God was saving. God was working. Look what Joseph had to go out first and endure. So, the church should take heed. You love God? Awesome. So do I. Be aware that through that love, God is changing our lives and transforming our lives. For what reason? Yes, to save us and to save our families, but to help save the world, to share his love. Now, God is the one who saves. Joseph didn't save. God was saving. Joseph was being used of God. And I want to tell you today that God wants to use you and I. and he wants to send us before. Because God looks at the world, and like Joseph, he weeps. And this is what God says, I can't take it any longer. I want people to know. I want people to hear. I want people to receive from my hands all that I have given through Christ. So ultimately, what God is calling us to be as a church is agents of change. Agents of care, love, mercy, kindness, compassion. He has set us in such a position. This is something we need to consider as we go forward into a new year, which is right around the corner. Oh God, how would you like to use my life? What are you doing in my mess that from that mess you're going to produce new life for myself, for my family, but for the world around me, for the people I come in contact with? God wants to do a new thing. He's doing it now. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of what you are enduring, in all its busyness and hecticness, especially if you're a parent of a young family, there's always something. But no matter what stage you're in life, there's always something that we're dealing with. And God is involved in it. Caring, nurturing, saving. We have a lot to rejoice about. Because just as God has produced new life in the story of Joseph for his family, God is looking to do it in us also. We have reason to rejoice, to worship him and to love him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I believe that you are a God of great love. We believe together, as a whole. We have experienced it. We have learned it. As we have gone through trials and troubles of our own, we have watched you keep us and care for us and preserve our lives. And after every trial, every hardship, there has been a certain growth that takes place. Father, thank you for that change. Thank you for that transformation. I pray, oh God, would you give us your direction? May we have our eyes open to see where you are sending us and to whom you would have us touch and care for and love. When we go from this place today, oh God, may you continually use us to do your will and to be your people. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for continually saving us and doing a work in our hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Would you stand with me as we close? If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, dwell in you, well, he will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you. Hallelujah. Have a great week.
Go in the strength and the power of the Lord and in his mighty spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.